Well, good evening. It is great to see everyone again tonight. Thank you so much for choosing to be here. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. A couple things real quick. One thing I forgot to write down to have announced this morning. Saturday, March the 1st, we will have a work day at Happy Hollow. We're going to cut out underbrush and get things cleaned up around the camp, security-wise. And so, guys, if you would be planning on Saturday, March the 1st, bring chainsaws, loppers, whatever. We'll get things cleared out. Saturday, March 1st, for some reason, does not work out to where we have weather issues or anything that like that, then we will move to Saturday, March the 8th. And maybe we get out there the 1st and determine that we want to go ahead and work the 8th as well. We can make those decisions as we go. But anyway, just be planning for Saturday, March the 1st as a work day out there. Number two, thank you for today. We love you very much. We especially love, I'll try to do this a little straight today. Try not to lose it, a little emotional, but you mean the world to us, and we love you very much. And it's pretty gratifying, and you have no idea the blessing that you truly are and the way that you have blessed our lives and how much we love you. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts very much. We know that you love us, and you don't have to tell us because you show us every day. And it means more than you'll ever know. So anyway, just like to say thank you. Galatians chapter 6. You know, there are times that we have been rocked. There are times that in our lives that we have been shaken. Maybe you say we've been shaken to your core. Times that you've been able to get through because you're still here. And so you've gotten through those difficulties and those times that you've gone through. So try to keep that in mind when you face the next difficulty, or if you're in the midst of a difficulty, remember you've overcome all of those thus far, and you'll be able to overcome this one as well. Not if you trust in yourself, but if you trust in God. I can remember a time that when I was a kid, the first time I ever heard this saying, my grandmother was coming down the steps and she slipped, and she was able to catch herself. She moved her feet a little bit faster, and even she was surprised by how fast she was able to move her feet to not fall. And she got to the bottom of those steps and was able to stand upright. And my granddad looked at her and he said, "Well, I was Graceful Grace." Her name's Betty, not Grace. And he said, "I was Graceful Grace." And I think about those difficulties. She was able to stand up, and she looked at him, and my grandmother is always a sarcastic lady, but she took a bow. She said, "Thank you very much. I planned it that way." She didn't. She knew she didn't. But at times, our strides in life, we don't always finish that gracefully. In fact, at times, we want something to be able to grab onto and hold onto so that we don't completely fall flat on our rear ends or on our faces. And as Christians, thing that we hold on to is the cross. Here in Galatians chapter 6, notice beginning in verse number 11, Paul writes, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, not only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." Notice in verse 14, "God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You look at these words, and I want to examine a few things this evening in specifically verse number 14. Paul says, I don't want to do, if you look at these that are Judaizing teachers, they're trying to get you to be circumcised so that they can boast in what they've done and accomplished in your flesh. They don't care about your spiritual life. They don't care where you stand spiritually with God. All they care about is being able to say, I got them to be circumcised, or I got them to do this and this change came. That's all they want to do is be able to boast in that. They don't care for anything else, and they don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They don't want to suffer for His sake. Instead, they just want to be able to boast that they changed somebody. Glory doesn't go to God. Glory goes to them. Paul says, I don't want to be that type of person. I don't want to be that way. I want to boast in nothing except the cross of Christ. I want to bring others to Christ. That's all that matters. I only want Him to be the one who receives the glory. And so the first thing that we notice here is that the cross declares that my life is not futile. I have a purpose. You are not some obscurity. You are a demonstration of the love of God. You are one who Christ died for. Your life has purpose. It has meaning. We think about places like John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved us enough that He sent Christ to be the perfect sacrifice. He demonstrates His love for us. It's not an accident that we are here. Everything that the world teaches us, everything that those that don't believe in God try to say are basically is this. We are one giant cosmic accident. God says, no. No, you're not. In fact, I love you so much, I gave my Son to die for you on the cross so you can live with me for all eternity. We're not an accident. We're not some obscurity that just by happenstance happened to come into existence. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Notice what Paul writes to Timothy. One who's going out to preach the gospel. One who's going to go out to save souls. This is the final letter that he writes. And beginning in verse number 8, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You think about those that he has just talked about to the churches there in Galatia, and he's talked about the fact that some just want to be able to boast in your flesh. They don't want to be persecuted for the sake of the cross. Paul says to Timothy, share with me in the sufferings of the cross. Share with me in these things. He's a prisoner. He's getting ready to die. His time of departure, according to chapter 4 and verse number 6 here of 2 Timothy, is at hand. He says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I know what's about to happen to me. I'm going to go on to my reward. That crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to me. Not me only, but to all who've loved His appearing. We share in the sufferings of Him. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 17. Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he's just told them in verse 16 that they get to be fellow heirs with Christ. That our spirit with the Holy Spirit shows that we are His children and we are heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. How? If we share in the sufferings of Christ. So he calls Timothy to do the same. Share in the sufferings. Look at the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, chapter 1 of Romans and verse 16. That it is according to the power of God. It's eternal life changing. This is what he calls for him to be standing up for, to be preaching, to be living, to be demonstrating and showing. And notice here that God has called us in verse 9, about halfway down, according to His own purpose, meaning that God has a plan for us, an idea for us, something that He has called us to be. And He did this before time even began. The next thing that we see is that the cross declares that my failures are not final. We've looked last Wednesday evening and again this morning in Bible class at John chapter 4. You think about the woman at the well. She's been married 5 times. She's currently living with a man who is not her husband. And yet she's the one who is used to go back into Sychar, and she is the one who begins to tell people that this man's told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Christ? And you see that in John chapter 4 in verse 39, they believed in him because she said, here's a guy who told me everything I ever did. And they come out. And more believe in verse 41. And those that had believed in him because of what she said come back to her in verse 42 to say, we believe in him, not because of what you said, but because we've heard him and listened to him. You see, her failures, who she was, it didn't stop her from having the ability to be saved, and neither do ours. We get to talk to people each day, and we know those people who've had it rough. And those people that we've talked to before who have said, if you know the things that I've done in my life, there's nothing that can be done for me. Man, that is the most worthless excuse. That's what they're giving. And it is a worthless excuse. There's not a sin you and I can commit today we cannot be forgiven of. Anything that we have done, we can be forgiven of. He has the power to be able to do that. But we have to be the ones who are willing to change. The ones who are willing to come to him. The ones who are willing to be obedient. Luke chapter 23. If you'd like to turn there. Luke chapter 23. Jesus is hanging on the cross. In verse 34, he has just said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, is the first saying on the cross. He begins to speak to the two thieves. One of them is railing against him. We know from other accounts both of them did at one time. In verse 42, one of those thieves, as he has gotten done rebuking his fellow thief, he says to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Everything that he had done, Jesus had the power and the ability to forgive. You think about Mark chapter 2 with a man that is paralyzed, being carried in by 4 friends on a blanket. They tear a hole in the roof to get him to Jesus. Jesus sees their faith and he says to the man, your sins are forgiven you. He has the power and the ability to forgive those sins. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You think of Paul here riding from a Roman prison. And he is riding to the church at Ephesus. As he writes to them, in verse number 7, in him, meaning Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Do you notice there, in him, we, Paul includes himself with the church there at Ephesus, and he says, I've done these things. And we can go back and look at so many places where Paul has described himself even as the chief of sinners, because he persecuted the church and he killed people and he caused them, as he has told King Agrippa, even to renounce their faith. He's dragged them out of their homes. All of these things that he did, in him we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins, and it's no different for us today. For everything that we have done, what we have to understand is our failures are not fatal. They don't have to be that way. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, or the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In contrast to the wages of sin, our paycheck for the sins and the things that we have committed is death. In contrast to that, it doesn't have to be that way. Those failures, those things that we have done, the times that we have missed the target and we have fallen short and sinned, that doesn't have to be what defines us in the eyes of God. We can have eternal life in Christ. That's what we have the opportunity for. Look with me at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You think about how incredible it is to be a child of God, how incredible it is to be able to grab hold of the cross of Christ, to be stable, to be made whole, to have that forgiveness of sins. Notice what else we receive with that. Here in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 2, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." We've got one on our side who stands before the Father, the one who is standing there on our behalf, standing before His face to say He's one of ours. They're okay. My blood has cleansed their sin. We have something that we must do. Back up to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I have to confess my sin. It's not enough for me to say, "Well, God already knows what I've done and what I'm repenting of and changing in my life is going to demonstrate that." No, He says, I've got to confess what I've done. I've got to speak it. I've got to say it. This is what I've done, acknowledging that sin that I have committed. And when I do so, notice in verse 1 there, chapter 2, I've got an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who stands before the Father on my behalf, whose blood I have been washed in and cleansed in so that I can be forgiven of my sin. See, my failures don't have to be fatal. I have an advocate with the Father when I am humble, when I have that, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. I have that godly sorrow leading to repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. The sorrow of the world brings forth death. That sorrow I have, I confess my sin, and I am forgiven because I have an advocate with the Father who pleads that case on my behalf, that I don't have to be the one to allow my failures to be fatal. Finally, the cross declares that my death is not final. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We think about how this chapter begins, and it talks about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ there in verses 1 through 4. But here in 1 Corinthians 15, notice in verse number 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." The sin brought forth death. Christ brings forth life. That opportunity for life, for me to be able to live with Him for all eternity. You see, death is not final. So many times I think about we've studied through the gospel accounts and looking at, Brent's taught Matthew and Mark. I think he teaches John. I teach Luke. But so many times we look at the Sadducees who do not believe in a resurrection. Can you imagine living for Christ, living for God, following all those commandments only to have that be it when we die? That there's no resurrection, that there's no nothing. And how sad that would be for those who believe that we are an accident and that our life is nothing more than an obscurity, an accident, no purpose. God says otherwise. How sad it would be to have that be it. But instead, we see that we're made alive in Christ Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. You think about that chapter 11 and that those of great faith and that great faith that was demonstrated. What we receive. You think about the fact that God was not ashamed to be called their God in Hebrews 11 and verse 16, those that lived for Him. And in verse 12, verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where He is today, to be that advocate on our behalf. That's where I get to spend all eternity, because He's the one who set the bar. He's the one who is that perfect, willing sacrifice to go to the cross on our behalf. That's why we can hold to it. It's why when we look at the cross of Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, death isn't final. It's, some have said, just the beginning. Because from there I get to go on to eternal life. That I get to go on to stand and live with Him for all eternity, to be able to worship and to praise Him, to thank Him for all that He did in my life, to go on to that reward. Can I merit it? Can I earn it? No. I can't do enough good to overcome the sin that I've committed in my life. But thanks to Christ and His blood, being washed in the blood of the Lamb, I can go on to eternal life in heaven with Him, knowing that He's the one who has made it so that I can do so, because He was willing to go to the cross on my behalf. You see, all of us have had our lives shaken. All of us have had our faith shaken at times. And the thing is, if we put our faith in man, it's going to stay shaken, because we're going to let each other down. We're going to let ourselves down. Jesus never lets us down. You see, the cross is where He went one time to die for all, to raise from the dead, to go on to live with the Father so that we can do the same thing. In those moments that you begin to feel your faith be shaken, I would tell you, go back to Galatians chapter 6. Take a look at verse 14. What do you talk about in your life? What do you look to in your life? Where does your faith stand? Paul says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world no longer lives in me. I'm the one who's been crucified with Him. We can go back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. Crucified with Him. It's not me who lives any longer. It's Christ who lives in me. That life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Willingly He went to the cross so that we have that hope of eternal life, so that we can live with Him for all eternity. Is heaven your home? Is that what you get to say if your life was to end today? If not, I'd beg you to do whatever it takes to be right with Him. Maybe you need to become a child of God, to listen and hear the Word of God. Listen to it, actively listen. It will cause belief in Jesus as the Son of God. It will cause you to have that godly sorrow, to repent of your sin, to change. Be willing to confess His name and be buried with Him in baptism, rising in newness of life, faithful unto death. Or perhaps as a child of God, you look at your life this evening and if you're honest, you walk out those doors tonight, if your life was to end, you're not going to heaven. I'd beg you to make sure that that's not you tonight, to be right with God. And if we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.